The reading today is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 18 to chapter 6 verse 2. And this can be found on page 1163 of the Bibles. That's page 1163, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 18. All this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation."
Brian, thank you very much indeed. May I welcome you warmly again, especially if you're here for a first time visiting us or back after a while. Welcome back. Let me draw to your attention the little lime-coloured card there. Dick Lucas is going to be speaking next week for right the way through the month of July. Do come to that. In a minority, four Bible characters who he says he admires greatly. I think the series has had one run out before, and I heard that the reports of that were really excellent. So do come if you can and bring people with you over the next 4 weeks. Also to mention that we have a new brochure for St. Helens here, which you might like to take if you're interested in knowing what goes on here. And really, anybody can have one there for anybody to take away, and they will be for new people. So if you want to introduce somebody to St. Helens, that gives you an idea of what goes on within the church family. You'll find that in the St. Helens, instead of a single apostrophe, there is a double speech marks. Now, there is quite a subtle reason for that, because we believe God has spoken. Some people have difficulty with that, but that's a little thing the PR people put in, a little double speech mark. It's, you know, one of those things. We believe God has spoken in his word. If you're having trouble with that, come and see me afterwards, and we could talk about it over lunch, and I'll try and explain it. But I think it will become clear as you go through. Good. Shall we pray and ask God's help to us as we study his word? The psalmist writes, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him." Father, we praise you for this wonderful message of reconciliation, restored relationship with you. And we ask that you would grant us by your Spirit a right honor, respect, reverence for you, the living God, for your name's sake. Amen. But I just want us to look at one point this afternoon from our passage, which I think is quite a striking one, quite a surprising one. And then I want to talk about the Church of England for a while, because I think it's quite helpful if we're reasonably well informed about what's going on at the moment and we're seeing in the press. And I think you'll find that the point about the Church of England is very tightly related to the striking point in the last part of this series that we've been looking at over the last 6 weeks. Here is the point, that if we distance ourselves from Paul and his message, we distance ourselves from God. If we have distanced ourselves from Paul and his message, we need to be reconciled to God. And the reason I say that is I know we looked at this passage last week, and if you were here last week, you'll remember we looked at chapter 5, verse 19, a fantastic verse, encouraging people who perhaps have held God at arm's length all their life to be reconciled to their Creator. Just look at verse 19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's trespasses against them. A fantastic appeal. And if you were here for the first time last week, I hope you left and have since come into relationship with the living God. The friendship of God is for those who fear him. I hope you heard that appeal. Verse 21 tells us how it happened. That for our sake, God made him, that's Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. A wonderful explanation of how God makes possible a restored relationship if our relationship with him has been in ruin. Right to the heart of the Christian faith. You can get the tape, do that, you might find it helpful. The reason I want to look at this passage again is that this passage is not primarily written to people who are investigating the Christian faith. Most times you will hear this passage taught the way we taught it last week, but technically speaking, to teach it that way, in my view, I've come to think, is actually wrong. Not wrong, but it's an inappropriate sort of direct application of the passage. Because the letter is to the Corinthian church. You look at chapter 1, verse 1, you'll see it's a letter to Christians in Corinth. Chapter 1, verse 8, he calls them his brothers and sisters. Chapter 1, verse 7, he applauds them for having suffered for their faith. So this passage about being reconciled to God is actually written to Christians, not to non-Christians. And therefore, those of you who preach wonderful addresses to investigating people in kind of guest service and that sort of thing, using this passage, you've actually, well, it's a great passage to use because it's a great explanation of the Christian faith, but it's not really why Paul wrote it that way. Now, you see, the church in Corinth had been exposed to false teachers. And in chapter 11, verses 2, 3, and 4, Paul tells us about those teachers. You can turn to it if you want, you don't have to. He says there in verse 3, they teach a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. Which I find absolutely fascinating, because the false teachers in Corinth didn't walk around with a great big t-shirt saying, I am a false teacher. Nor did they have big neon lights across their head saying, look out, wolf, or anything like that. No, they came in teaching Jesus, but a different Jesus. They taught the Spirit, but a different Spirit. And they taught the gospel, but not the gospel that Paul taught. So, no doubt, they might have been high up in the religious establishment. Dean of a cathedral even, possibly a bishop. But teaching a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit. And back in our passage, in chapter 5, verse 12, you can see that Paul has them in view. So look at chapter 5, verse 12. It's really important, you know, you guys are all analysts. It's important that you analyse what we're reading here to get to the right meaning of it. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not what's on the heart. Now, obviously, there was something to do with these false teachers that made them boast in showy ministry. Something, whatever it was, I could explain, but we won't go into that now. But he's got them in his sights in this passage. And you can see he's got them in his sights from chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership has, or what fellowship has righteousness got to do with lawlessness? So, as Paul writes this passage, what he's doing is holding up, we said this before, holding up the plumb line of genuine ministry, saying this is genuine Christian work, against the Corinthian church. And saying, well, where are you with regard to genuine Christian work? And if you've drifted from it, you need to be reconciled. And the language he uses makes that point really clearly, doesn't it? Just look at verse 18. He's just explained genuine Christian work. Look down at verse 18, you'll see it there. All this, that's all the genuine Christian ministry that Paul has been given to do, is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us, that's Paul, and the apostolic band, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, do you see what Paul is saying? God has given us, the apostolic band, his message to pass on to you. That's why in verse 20, again, look at verse 20, therefore we, the apostles, are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you. Now that's where we come in. Any Christian who has wandered away from the kind of message that Paul is teaching, be reconciled to God. You can see the same idea in chapter 6, verse 1. Working together with him, then, we, the apostles, appeal to you not to receive God's grace in vain. So, if you've wandered away from Paul and his message, you need to be reconciled to God. If you're saying of the Apostle Paul, well, you know, I used to think Paul was great with his teaching when I was a student, but honestly, it's all a bit hot and fiery for me now I'm in my 40s, you know, a bit of Christian middle-aged spread coming in. You need to be reconciled to God. Because Paul is God's authentic ambassador, bringing the message of authentic ministry to you, and if you've wandered away from him, you've wandered away from Jesus Christ. Which is why in chapter 6, verse 2, he says, and again, you know, it would be easy to say this to non-Christians, and we did last week, and it was, I'm absolutely fair to do that, but, behold, now is the favourable time, not when you were 18, or when you went on an Alpha course 15 years ago, well, it wouldn't be 50 years ago, or when you did not then, now is the time of salvation. Are you reconciled to God today? Because the way you'll see if you're reconciled to God is whether you accept the teaching of Paul the Apostle, because Paul the Apostle is the ambassador. Do you get it? I'm sorry to shout at you. I'm getting overexcited. I must calm down and relax. I just wanted to get the point. We haven't even got on to the Church of England yet. Somebody offered me a glass of water before I started. I should have accepted it, shouldn't I? And, of course, the language of the ambassador makes the point perfectly, doesn't it? You know, Condoleezza Rice goes as special envoy to Abu Mazen and co. to try and sort things out there, and none of us have any idea what the inscrutable Ms. Rice actually said. But the people who received her knew that as she spoke, it was as if George Bush was speaking. She talked, it was as if Bush was talking. Listen to her, listen to him. That's what ambassadors do. And so when Paul says, therefore, we, the apostolic band, are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal to you through us, that's not me, it's Paul, then we know if we've drifted from Paul and his ministry, if we no longer see men the way he sees them, if we no longer look around our office and say, that person is going to meet God in judgment one day, they need to hear the gospel. If we're no longer prepared to go anywhere, to anyone, at any time, at any cost, because we're controlled by the love of Christ, Paul's saying, have you drifted? Have you shifted? Because if you've shifted from what we've studied over the last 5 weeks, now is the time of salvation. Be reconciled. Okay, well that's, I hope, I mean that was a complete sea change in the way I understood this passage one day when I suddenly realised that I was the you and Paul was the we going through this passage, and of course it changes the way we treat this whole chapter as we start to say to ourselves, am I reconciled to Paul or to God? Do I accept Paul's message? Let's move now to the current issues in the Church of England. You'll see I've outlined some of the points I'm going to make because it's there on the back of the sheet just to help you run your way through. Because I don't think you'll see that these two things aren't far apart. And I want to say, if you're here as a guest, we don't normally talk about the Church of England here on a Tuesday, but it's important to do that, I think, just to get abreast of what's going on. May I say, first of all, how sorry I am that we have to address this particular issue, and to acknowledge that all of us face temptation. We welcome everybody here to St. Helens. And there are a whole range of different people facing different temptations. Some of us facing heterosexual temptation, others greed, pride, arrogance. And there are bound to be some who face homosexual temptation here this afternoon. And if that is you, on behalf of every genuine Christian here, I want to say I'm really sorry that you're having to be put through all this in the public realm because I think it's an awful thing for you, and I want to encourage you to keep battling. And if you're not praying with somebody already about the temptations that you face, then do find someone to pray with. But at the same time, we know that being part of a Christian, part of being Christian, is submitting to the teaching of Jesus. So we have to tackle the issue. And I want to explain, give a few sort of pointers as to where this issue has come from. How has it come to us? And I want to identify three basic areas. And first, I'm going to touch on very briefly, it's come from a refusal to listen to the plain teaching of Scripture. Now, I'm not going to spend any time on this. There's a double-sided tape at the back covering our teaching on this at the appointment of Rowan Williams last year in July, and again in October, tackling the way some of the gay lobby handle Scripture. And you might find that helpful. Monty tells me he would offer it to you free, but he knew you wouldn't value it properly if he did that. So it's £2.50 rather than £3.50. So that's a bargain. One of you might corner the market, and then you can set up a dealing corner. No, you can't do that. Not to buy them all. There's also next week this good book, What God Has Made Clean, which really helps to explain things. And we're going to get 50 copies or so in for next week. So that might be helpful. But it's this issue of a refusal to listen to the plain teaching of Scripture. And I know this is just one guy, but here is Canon Colin Slee, Dean of Southwark Cathedral, who's one of the sort of spokesmen of the gay lobby on this. We've all got to have the courage to say that some of the Scripture is complete rubbish. That was him in the Sydney Morning Herald earlier this week. So that's one area. But it also comes from a wrong understanding of authority. And I think it's really important that we get a handle on this together. Because over the last 150 years or so, there have been a growing number of church leaders and theologians across Europe and America who have seen the eyewitness documents of the New Testament as merely a human reflection on what God was saying through Jesus. So, put it at its most crudely, they would say that the New Testament is simply man's ideas about who Jesus was, what he said, and what he did. And when you read the chapters of Rowan Williams in his books, if you make it through some of those chapters, that is essentially what he's saying. Now, of course, how different that is to Paul. I mean, Jesus says of Paul, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. Paul says to himself, I am an ambassador appointed by God himself. And Jesus deliberately trained and equipped the apostles so that they were able to teach us the truth of who he was. So we had a message from God. Whereas these guys will say, no, this is just a human book written by fallible human beings. And therefore, they go on to say, if you want to hear God speak today, you have to listen to what the church is saying. Because Jesus continues to make himself known today in groups of Christians. That's why Rowan Williams refers to the Bible as a touchstone. That is, you need to be in touch with the Bible, but it's not the authoritative word of God. It's a touchstone. And if you want to know what God is saying today, well, you need to go to a community of Christians and listen to them, particularly on difficult issues like this. And that explains, I mean, when I spoke to him last October, and I shall quote pretty much directly from him, he said of his gay friends, I see in them much of what Jesus spoke of, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. And therefore, as a Christian community, I want to listen to what they're saying. And then if I find, and quote, hints, suggestions even, of what they're saying in the Scriptures, well then I will recognise it to be authentic. Now once we understand that that's where they think the authority lies in today's church, it'll help us to understand their behaviour. It helps us to understand why there's this driving passion to change what the church says, whilst at the same time saying, oh, we will sit under what the church decided in 1998. Actually, it's got some integrity on their understanding that they're bending over backwards to try and change what the church is saying by appointing people to positions, apparently. This is only press report, so it may not be. Apparently the last 7 appointments of deans to cathedrals have been gay men. So if that is true, there is a driving agenda to change what the church says, whilst at the same time saying, well, we're prepared to abide by what the church said, except they're not, because they go on appointing these people into senior positions. So where does it come from? A refusal to listen to plain teaching of Scripture, a wrong view of authority, and thirdly, and I think this is probably the most controversial thing I shall say this afternoon, a failure since the 60s of strategy by so-called evangelical churches like ours, although actually, Dick, I wouldn't for one second put in this bracket, because he was one of the few people who's been prepared to put his head above the parapet. But in the 1960s, a very important conference happened where evangelical church leaders were urged to stay in the Church of England in order to win the Church of England, and that was a great thing. I am not leaving the Church of England. We are the true Church of England. The true Church of England is founded on the authority of Scripture. But many who were at that conference decided they wanted to get right into the inner echelons of the Church of England in order to change it from within. But rather than speaking out boldly and forcefully and taking action when things like this happen, we have tended to see them just say, well, we must stay in it to win it. We must stay in it to win it at any cost. And of course, once you've been made an archdeacon and you've decided you want to be a bishop, the danger is you just have to compromise. Because if you blot your copybook as an archdeacon, you'll never make it to bishop. And therefore, immediately, resolve begins to get removed. As our Australian friends say, what do they do to an archbishop when they're all, well, to a bishop when they're all laying hands on him? They're pulling out his backbone. But we've seen that, haven't we? Why was it that when we have more evangelical bishops, so-called, in the Church of England than ever before, that only one of them was prepared to actually put his head above the parapet and state the obvious last July, September, October, August? That a man who simply cannot teach the Bible because he doesn't believe it was being appointed. The strategy has failed. And numbers of you will go to churches where evangelical leaders have been using that sort of strategy over the last years. And it's just worth being aware of that. We all live with history. We've just got to be aware of it. No point sort of getting overexcited about it, just to be aware of it. So that's where it's come from, in my view, and I want to say now why it's a real problem. It is a real problem because it's a problem locally in Oxford. Prior to going public on the appointment, the Bishop of Oxford wrote to a tiny handful of churches to warn them he was doing something they might find difficult. I think it was some surprise to him to find 80 churches on his doorstep a couple of weeks later. From October the 9th, that's when this guy gets appointed or consecrated, those in the Reading area, numbers in the Reading area, will not recognise his authority. I think we can take that, I don't know, but I think we can take that as a given. There will also be a number of parishes in Oxford Diocese who will no longer recognise the Bishop of Oxford's authority. That, I think, is a problem. It's a problem locally. Because, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership of righteousness with lawlessness? But at the same time, it's a problem internationally, because Oxford is just one of 3 centres in the world that are seeking to force the agenda on the church. You'll know that it happened in Vancouver, where they passed legislation recently to allow same-sex and to recognise blessed same-sex marriages. 9 parishes, you may be aware, walked out, and have now got oversight from a bishop in the Yukon, who up to now has been completely unheard of, but is now rather famous up in the Yukon. And the bishop of Vancouver is now seeking to seize the property from the parishes which walked out of the synod. I think their property is valued at several million pounds, and law over there is slightly different to ours, and he's trying to get his hands on it. In New Hampshire, another centre, Gene Robinson was recently appointed as the diocesan bishop. Robinson has recently divorced his wife and left his children for his gay lover. And Bible-believing men and women across the world will not stand for it. It is a problem. If you really are tied into the Anglican thing, it's a crisis. Actually, the Anglican denomination is only a denomination. God's work will continue quite happily without it. So is it a crisis? It's not a crisis for God.
But it's also it's a problem nationally, because we're going to find that Bible-believing churches across the country, especially those led by people who would see the strategy of the last 40 years as not having been a great success, will not stand by. Ironically, Richard Harris has succeeded in uniting evangelicals across the country in a way which nobody else has, which is a remarkable thing. I've been on the telephone today to people who I might never have picked up the telephone to in a month of Tuesdays. And you will find that a number of churches will be unable to relate to their own diocesan bishop in the same way again unless their diocesan bishop declares himself to be out of fellowship with Richard Harris. That will happen. You can see the warnings. What have righteousness to do with lawlessness? So there are the 3 points I just wanted to bring to our attention. The issue, where it's come from, is it a crisis? Yes. And what to do? First of all, don't be dismayed. You know, the Church of England is only a denomination. It's just a way of organising churches. It's useful for doing, has been useful, but if it's under God's judgment, well, you know, it's under God's judgment. He will feed and encourage and grow his church a different way. He managed for 1,500 years before the Church of England came into being quite comfortably. So I don't think he's got a problem with that. Do you remember Paul's words to Timothy? Nonetheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. Don't be dismayed. Do pray. I think we should give thanks for God's providence. People sometimes say the devil overreaches himself. I think he has done. Pray for unity and courage in Oxford. Pray for the 9 bishops who have put their heads above the parapet. Pray for the mobilisation of non-ordained membership of the Church of England. That's us. Well, you, actually. You need to mobilise. You need to ask your own church leader, what are you doing about it? Not, have you written some sort of naughty letter to a bishop? What are you actually doing? What are you going to do, vicar? And on your church council, you need to sit there and encourage the rest of the church council to encourage your vicar to do something. The time has passed when we just say, we will follow the bishop. The bishops have shown themselves, many of them, to be wolves in sheep's clothing. You have got to take action. Pray for a broad protest. I think there will be a broad protest. That's just being organised now. That's great. But pray for a narrower group of church leaders who are going to have to do a lot of thinking about how to work out the relationship with their bishops following October the 9th. And encourage your vicar to be one of those. If you're in that kind of church, you might be able to do that. But the day for writing letters and organising visits to this and going to see somebody else is over. This is the biggest issue I think the Church of England has faced in the last 100 years or whatever, not that I've been around that time, but certainly that we will face, I should think, in my generation. And I put down an address you might like to write. I think it is helpful to write, but don't just leave it at that. And if you've got a very long envelope, then you will be able to write to the man who is the Bishop of London. There you are. How do you address him? I don't know. I tend to write, Dear Richard, but you can do whatever you like. And we don't want to feed too much of that sort of stuff, do we? And do be courteous and warm and friendly and firm. I think you men and women can be firmer than a lot of clergy can be as you tell him what you think the position is. Let's pray. We implore you, be reconciled. Our Father, we do pray for Rowan Williams, and we think of this tremendous weight and pressure that is on him and on Geoffrey John. Lord, we pray for them. We ask that you would bring to them a spirit of repentance. We pray, Lord, that they might miraculously turn from their error of their ways. We think of the thousands who they have led to destruction with their teaching, and we pray that you would have mercy on them, Lord. And the Church of England, our Father, if it is under your judgment and
you've finished with it, then we pray that you would enable us to be resourceful and ready. And we ask that you would cause your solid foundation to not only stand firm, but flourish for your name's sake. Amen.